So can we give a very warm Springfield welcome to Pastor Gordon Moore?
Great, thank you. It's awesome. You can be seated. Thank you for your kind words, Matt and Cree. Always just so good to be here. And, you know, you don't start off thinking all this is going to happen, but you just obey the Lord, you know, like these people here. You never know the impact you're going to have. But if we just respond to what God tells us, we'll find God will do far more than what we could even imagine. It's incredible. And, you know, just to be able to be here today with you great people and hear the stories, it's really wonderful. And also to see Matt and Cree and just so how proud of you we are. You just make us feel so good, you know, because they have not only, if you want, listened to us and served us, now God has actually sent them out to do it all over again. It's a marvelous thing, you know, and that's awesome. And we really love you guys and the work you're doing. We love Springfield too. We love this church. It's awesome. And it's a privilege that even though we're retired, we keep turning up, you know. And I know Terry and Margaret will be feeling pretty similar, right? It's a pretty proud day when you turn up and you see your children and your grandchildren and everyone else. It's just marvelous. So you're connected to something really good. You know, about 20 years ago when we inaugurated Beyond, it wasn't just a program. We didn't ever think like that. Joe and I don't think, let's have a program, you know, because you know what programs mean? Work. So we always were, I guess, strategic. We always thought, don't do everything that everyone else is doing. Do something significant. So this Beyond program actually came out of a very central or core value, and that is that a normal Christian is a big Christian, hence the word beyond. Have you heard Christians say this? No one in this room has said it. But have you ever heard people ever say, you know, I'm just happy to live my life and get by. Or I'm just happy to work and you know, have enough. To me, that's not normal biblical Christianity. That's a very selfish, indolent, self-centered, I'm just getting enough for me. What Beyond is about is just for once in the year, even though we do it every Sunday, is to really focus and motivate and provide a catalyst to say, do something bigger than you can do by yourself or that you would even think you'd do it. But just to think like that. And here's what I've discovered, that actually the Lord wants us to live beyond lives every day, not just on beyond month or serve day, but we actually live lives that are bigger than ourselves, which is the whole idea behind it. And one of the values, if you like, or one of the deep convictions that Joe and I've had and also our church has held, and even coming here today and hearing all these people, wonderful people talk, is just that the Christian life is to be a big life. You know what I mean? Like, to live a life that's greater and bigger than we could imagine. So when I first got saved as a teenager, when I come to the Lord as a teenager, I had no idea about this. I just had an experience. But as I began to read the Word of God and as I began to progress, I began to meet little Christians, little wee Christians. There's an old song. Have you heard it? Little boxes on the hillside. And they all look the same, and there's little people in the boxes, and then they go to university, and they all come out, and they're all the same. And one of the things that God began to convict me about early in my Christianity was not to be a little boxed-in Christian, but to be a person that would always say yes to the Lord, whatever that meant. So when I first started out, I was a school teacher, married Joe, had our family. We never envisaged that we were going to be a pastor or whatever. We just made a decision as a young couple. We would just say yes to God. And it's amazing where that leads you if you just get on that front foot. But it goes deeper than that. We need to have a belief, a deep core belief system, that God actually wants us to have a blessed, great, beyond life. And what does that look like? So I thought I'd unpack this a bit today. And you just can't get away from a key word in the Bible. And it starts way back with Abraham when God called him. And then you see it all through with the Israelites. And then even today in the church, and you see the New Testament, it repeats itself. And it can be bound up in about three or four words. But so that it's not my idea, let's read it from the Bible. 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. And it says this, the King James Bible puts it this way. Beloved, I pray above all things. Say all things. Other translations say everything, right? Beloved, I pray above everything or all things that you may prosper. Say the word prosper. And be in health. Say health, right? Even as your soul prospers. So say soul prospers. So here's this inside out thing. That as we prosper in our souls, I think it's the WEB Bible says, as you prosper spiritually, right? So what he's saying here is God wants us to prosper physically, that's financially and health-wise, just as, so what comes first? Spiritual. So if we're truly prospering, right, spiritually, then we're going to prosper naturally. Now, in the evangelical world and in the reformed world, that is frowned upon. And a lot of people don't understand where that belief came from. It came from the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church through the Dark Ages, where the wealthiest people were the priests. They were just living lives of luxury. Absolute luxury. So as the church declined through the Dark Ages, people like Luther and Calvin, and even before them, men like Wycliffe and others began to say, this is wrong. That why are they prospering, but the people are poor? And they begin to think this through. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people think that Luther was just about the just shall live by faith, and he was. But what came with it was this reaction to the obscene wealth, if you could use that word, whether intentional or whatever, but it was a fact that was happening, and reacted. So the priest, for instance, had beautiful garments and gold. I mean, I visited St. Peter's in Rome, and I've gone to the vault. You can go to the vault. Have you done that? I'm telling you. Okay, so see this ring here? That's worth probably about $150. My wife bought it for me, and I wear it as my wedding ring because I lost my original wedding ring swimming in Bali. I got on a wave and it tossed me so bad and it broke my back. And I could feel the ring going off my finger, you know, my wedding ring. Oh, my, I'm in trouble. And anyway, later on she bought this and I wear it, but it's $150. So I know how much it's worth. But even though it's worth $150, it's priceless. You understand? Yeah, I'd never sell it. It's worth is that my wife gave it to me. It's just, you, I can't put a price on it. So I wouldn't go and sell this and get a better one because that's got value. But when you go into the vault in Rome, they've got rings there from all the popes, right? And they are, you. What's the word? You cannot, there's no price on them. They are priceless. They are so valuable. Now, I'm not talking about the worth. They're like, this is emotionally value. They've got rings in there that are priceless. You can't, no one could buy that. There wouldn't be enough money to buy one ring. And there's vaults of them and robes and everything. Isn't that amazing? So what happened was then the Protestants reacted, protested, and they dressed in black. Isn't that amazing? So all the priests or pastors after that dressed in black. No, I'm dressing in black because I'm cool. But they dressed in black. But the reason they dressed in black was a reaction to the gold and the purple and the colour and the excesses, and they went simple. They went through churches and ripped out all the idols, they called them. And they had these plain, which ended up boring churches. So I've been into them. And you can go to Baroque churches in Europe, and you'd appreciate this, Margaret, the colour and the beauty. And so it's, you just stand like this and go, oh, my God, this is awesome. And you see the artwork and the gold and you go, wow, it's just awesome. Then you go into a little Presbyterian church somewhere and it's got nothing. It's got hard wooden seats. There might be a cross, maybe, and the walls are just bland. And I said, well, why am I talking about this? Well, where I'm going for this is all that may be noble and there can be reaction and reason, etc. But what it ends up with is we end up with a plain, boring Christianity. The pastors are boring. The church is boring. Oh, my God, even the hymns are boring. Everything's minimalist. So you and I don't realize this, but as Westerners, we then grow up with that thinking or culture. So here's one, right? And it goes like this. Lord, you keep our pastor humble, and we'll keep him poor. You know all the thing in the news about pastors that rip off money and they've got their nose in the trough. Oh, if only that was true. Now, maybe a few do. But just because a few do, that doesn't mean most do. I can tell you right now, I know that most pastors subsidize their work. We did for years. Joe and I often worked two jobs. At one point in my life, I worked three jobs as well as pastor of the church. So I couldn't get a full-time job because I had the church and it was growing. But I worked at one point, we had a young family, I did three jobs. It's true. Most of the time I worked two. Most of the time. But why? Because people have an idea that the church ought to be poor. But the Bible actually teaches that we would prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. And as I began to preach this in the early 90s, I remember I began to get a hold of this thing and really began to preach it. I began to get words coming back, and usually it was from other churches or Christians. There might have been a few in the church, and they said this, oh, Gordon Moore's a prosperity teacher. And my first reaction was, no, I'm not. No, you know, I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having a lot of money. That's actually not what I'm talking about. And it's sort of, I got on the back foot. And then one day, I was reading verses like this and others all through the Bible where God says, if you trust me, I'm going to prosper you. And he wasn't talking about pie in the sky. He was talking about steak on your plate. He was talking about prospering your life in the now and the practical, not just in heaven. Right? So then I remember the son, I remember it really, okay, I don't know if you're in the church or not, but I got up and said, there's a rumor around that I'm a prosperity teacher. I want to put a rest to the prosperity teaching. Guilty as charged. I said, I want every family, I want every single mum, I want every young person to prosper and be in health even as their soul prospers. To live a prospered, great, overflowing life. Now, why? Why does God want us to have a life like that? Let's talk about it. So what is this prosperity that the Bible talks about? Well, there are two extremes. I've touched on them. Some people believe that to be really prosperous as a Christian, you've got to be poor. So I know Pentecostal Christians over my time have taken vows of poverty. It's just not in the Bible to take a vow of poverty. It's just some noble religious idea that if I'm humble and I can not have any money and not own a home and I don't own a car and everyone else looks after me, then that's godly. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's not right. Then the other hand, there are some Christians that will say, well, if you don't have a big house and a car and, you know, you haven't got all this money in the bank, then you're not spiritual. So people say being prosperous is having a lot because that's the evidence. But that's actually not what the Bible's teaching about. The Bible's actually teaching that biblical prosperity has got nothing to do or is never about what we have or we don't have. Because again, we can go to, oh, I'm prospering, that means I've got a lot of money. No, that doesn't mean that. Prosperity is never about what we have or what we don't have. It's about who we have. So in other words, if I have Christ, I have everything I need. I might not have a lot of money in the bank. I might not have the biggest house in the street or whatever, but he's my source now. See, when you look at prosperity from a natural viewpoint or a worldly viewpoint, we look at what we have or what we're getting. But the Bible teaches we're prospering because we have Christ. Is that helping anyone? And so, prosperity begins with God because he's prosperous. What, do you think God's poor? So we say, I'm going to be like God and be poor, you know. And then people look at Jesus. You see Jesus, pictures of Jesus. They always paint him like a hippie. Like he's a poor hippie. He had nothing. Now, he didn't have maybe a house because that's not what God called him to do. He only had 3 years. And he went everywhere preaching, right? And his mission was special. But because his father was his source, he never went hungry. He always had money to pay the temple tax. He said, go get a fish. And they got a fish. And he said, the temple tax is in the fish's mouth. See, that's why his prosperity wasn't about the bank. See, and what can happen as Christians, if your prosperity is about how much money you got and not God, you'll always be struggling. Because when you've got money, you've got faith. When you haven't got money, you haven't got faith. But Paul said this, I know how to be abased and to abound. I know how to have nothing and I know how to have leftovers. But he says, in all things I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you see, the big Christian, if I can use that language, it's ugly and it's clumsy. The beyond Christian, the normal Christian, is not worried about money or resources, only about the Lord. He's my source. Now, when he's my source and he tells me to go do something, have a guess what he does? He provides. See, the provision is always with the vision. Uh-oh. So when we're living in God's vision, now that can be as a church, that can be as an individual, that can be as a marriage, it can be as a family. If you have a vision and you obey God in that, have a guess what God will do for you? He'll provide for you. So that's a place of faith because the just shall live by faith. I read just recently on Facebook, it's been actually, I've read it a number of times by different people. And these people were saying, you may look at me, but you need to understand, I'm a Christian and I've got faults and I sin and I get angry and I fail, but the grace of God keeps me. And I remember reading and go, isn't that marvelous? Because isn't that what the Bible teaches? The Bible does not teach that we will sin. It says if we sin, not when we sin. Are you with me here? What does it mean that we're sinless? No, none of us are sinless. But when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we won't sin. The problem with you and me is we go in and out. The normal Christian stays in. Anyway, you know them. So, what is this? Well, you see, that statement is a misunderstanding about mercy and grace. Let me explain. Mercy is when God should do something and he doesn't. In other words, I've sinned, I've made a mistake, and God should judge me, right? Because the wages of sin are death. Yeah. Right? That's because God's a just God. So when we sin, he should do something. But because God's a merciful and loving God, have a guess what he does? He doesn't do anything. He forgives us. That's the mercy of God. So what's the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is when he shouldn't do something, but he does. In other words, once we're forgiven, he then showers his grace on us. But we don't deserve it. He shouldn't bless us. But because he's a loving God, he does. Isn't that amazing? So then there's a higher level. So that's mercy. He should do something, but he doesn't. Then there's grace. He shouldn't do something, but he does. So what's favor? Favor is when he wants to do something, and he does. Paul put it this way. If he reconciled us with his death while we were enemies, so we're enemies of God, right? He dies, his death reconciled us. Paul says in Romans 5, how much more, say much more, how much more will his life, that word means his resurrection, save us? Right? So when we talk about a big life, we're talking about a life in the grace of God, a life that's received the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and has been reconciled, but now we're in the grace of God. Grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than your weakness. Grace is greater than human reality. Grace is the action of God. Not like these people on Facebook, oh, I made a mistake and God's gracious. That's not what grace means. That's mercy. Grace is God comes into our life when we don't deserve it, and he pours his blessings in our life and makes us bigger people. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Oh, look, this is awesome stuff. So what is biblical prosperity? What is he talking about here when he says, I want you to prosper and be in health? A lot of people say, oh, you're going to have a lot of money. No, well, not necessarily, but this is what I think it means. Biblical prosperity is having all your needs met with sufficient left over to minister to the needs of others. But let me just say that again. Biblical prosperity is having all your needs met with sufficient left over to minister to the needs of others. So here's the picture of God about prospering you and me. He wants all your needs to be met. Food, clothing, housing, whatever, education. He wants everything, right? But he doesn't just want you and I to consume everything. He wants us to live a great life, but he wants us to live in such a way that we have something left over so we can contribute to the needs of others. Now, here's a problem in the West right now in Brisbane, Australia. So let's just pick on that. Well, let's bring it right down. Let's bring it right down to Springfield. Because when we preach, it's pointless to talk about America. Let's talk about Springfield. Here's what people do out of the church and in the church. It's what I call they institutionalize their charity. Right? So have you ever seen the Salvation Army? They do great work. We've given them, I don't know, what would it be? Our church has given the Salvation Army, it'd be tens of thousands, I don't know, I would have lost count. Because they do a great work feeding people in that. So we weren't called to do that as a church, right? But we support charities that do. We've done that all the time. So that's why it's great to hear these people here doing it. I love that, right? But have you ever seen them come to the door? Or they're on the street and you see people walk by and you're guilt. 50 cents or a dollar. That doesn't really help anybody, because what you're doing is tipping God. You're actually appeasing your conscience because you gave them 50 cents, so yeah, I gave to the Salvation Army. But it goes deeper than that. People say this. Why doesn't the church feed the poor? Or how about this one? Yeah, I don't go to that church anymore because they don't do anything about homeless people. So I was pleased to hear that this one. This is awesome. But here's what I say. You're the church. Why don't you do something about it? See what we do is we institutionalize. You understand? We say, why doesn't the church do it? Why doesn't the Salvation Army? What about this one? Why doesn't the government do it? What's Albo doing? Forget Albo. He'll be gone soon, and we'll have another one. And he'll be gone, or she'll be gone. There'll be another one. They'll change, right? That's how our system works. But you're still the church. I love what Brock said. The way he put it, I'm in the church. I'm serving in a Christian school, but I felt I wanted to do some. You see that thing? He said yes to the Lord, and his thing's sport, right? Yours could be like the other person, business, or it could be whatever. He felt. Now, just imagine if everyone in this church every week was open to meet needs. Rather than saying, well, why don't the church do it? No, when you're the church, don't institutionalize your charity. Remember the guy that came to Jesus? He said, Lord, who's my neighbor? And the Bible's incredible, eh? It goes, you read the next verse. Seeking to justify himself. Because you know why? He wasn't doing anything. Who's my neighbor? You know, like Jesus basically said, mate, I'm talking Australian Jesus. He's going, mate, open your eyes. You know who your neighbors are. Yeah. Because needs exist all around us. And then he told the Good Samaritan story or parable, how the priest passed by, they're in a hurry, they're on the way to the church. But an outcast, a Samaritan, see, Samaritans then were outcasts, he comes along and had compassion. See, we've got to get out of sympathy and get into compassion. Sympathy is, oh, wow, look at that. Compassion is, I'm going to do something about it. Me, I'm going to do something about it. I don't like talking about myself, but I'm the preacher and I sort of have to. But, you know, for years, you know what I've done personally? My Joe's helped me, but me personally, I was brought up, or some people say dragged up, but whatever, I was brought up in a single family. My mum was a single mum. I grew up in a single family. Have a guess what I've got a bit of a passion for? Helping single parents and their kids. So I didn't go to our church and go, why doesn't the church do something about the single mums or dads in our church? You know what we did? We would just give money. We would, beginning of the year, we'd find out if children were needing sports shoes or little things. They weren't big things. They weren't like, you know. So over the years, I don't know how many tracksuits or tennis outfits or one year I think I bought a computer for a single kid because he was going into this new school. I knew the mum couldn't afford it. She probably could. She doing the best she could. But, you know, Joe and I would help. For years, we sponsored children like that and needy children in our family, personally, to go to youth camp or whatever. So what I'm saying is prosperity isn't about what I have. It's about seeing that our needs are met by faith, but I've got something left over to minister to the needs of others. Not the church, me. So Ephesians says this, Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is, down there, you have a look. It says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands, why? To meet his own needs, so that he may have something to give. So he's saying, what we ought to be doing is working our financial world to meet our needs, yes, but let's have something to give. And he's not even talking there about tithing and offering. This is about true Christian charity. So John puts it this way. He said, if you see someone hungry or naked, what good is it if you go, be warmed and filled? I have a scripture for you. He says, that may be noble and nice, but he's hungry. Feed him or give him clothing. My wife's like this. My wife's fantastic. I had this towel that I bought in Greece once. We had a holiday and we went to Athens. I wanted to go, and I stood where Paul preached on the rock. You know, it's still there, and they've got a plaque. So I got a Greek towel, and I kept it in the back of my truck. So that, you know, if you go for a swim or you get in the rain, you need to dry yourself. One day we're going along the road, and sitting outside this toilet is this woman, young woman, and she's shaking, and she's crying, I think, but it was raining. And Joe said, stop the car. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, I'm going to help that lady. And I'm like, oh, great, how? She said, I don't know. Are you got a towel on the back? No, you're not taking my Greek towel. She pops the boot, steals my towel, and goes over and puts it around this lady and gives her a hug and dries her, and the lady started to smile. You know what I'm trying to say? So what I'm saying is, needs exist around us all the time. But if we're little, busy, boring Christians, we're just going to go about our religious work. We're not going to see the needs. And needs exist every day. And you know what can start? It can start with an encouraging word. It could be a cup of coffee. It could be a meal. It could be a towel from your husband. Well, whatever. It's irrelevant. And God had to really help me. Not that towel. I could have had another towel, you know, but that's what it's about, isn't it? You feel, when you've got compassion, you do something. Is this helping anybody? Oh, man, I love it. Well, I'm going to finish right now. I've got about 6 minutes. So here's the thing. Prosperity is not a goal we pursue, but a resource to bless others. Let me say this. Prosperity is not a goal we pursue, but a resource we use to bless others. See, we either love money and use people, or we use money and love people. Did that come out right? I think it did. So true. See, here's the point. When God's your source, there's no limit on the resource or the prosperity. Oh, we've proved it. You've seen it happen in our church. We've just been family people. I come from a blue-collar background. Heard that somewhere before. But we've raised millions. Literally millions of dollars. Why? Because I'm rich? No, God's our source. And when God's your source, you're trusting Him, you can do the impossible. But it starts with realizing God wants to meet your needs so that you'll have sufficient left over to bless others. Let me finish with this idea. Have you ever had a job, say you're doing a deck, and you get to the last plank and you run out of nails and you need 3 nails? Anyone been there? I've been there. So what do? I'm going to Bunnings. So you go to Bunnings and you go, yeah, can I buy 3 nails? No, sir. We only sell 20, 50 or 100. Or if you're a carpenter, you can buy that 1,000 big box. No, I only want 3. Sorry, sir, we don't. And have a guess what happens every time I've done it. They've sold out of 10. You know, they've sold out of the 10s and the 20 or the 50, and I've got to buy 100 nails. Why is that? Well, that's because Bunnings don't sell to meet your needs. They sell to meet your need. See, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need, not your needs. Are you with me? Needs are what happen every day. Need is what I need. God meets need, Now, I've lived where I wished he would meet my needs. I can tell you stories. You'll be crying by the time we go out for coffee. But we're not going to do that because of time. But that's how God meets your need with abundance.
Oh, man.
Why? Well, you know the funny thing? I did a job like that once, Pastor. And now I've got 47 nails in a plastic bag in the shed. Months later, another guy from the church rang me up. He said, Pastor, he said, I know you did some decking and you got those galvanized things. Do you have any nails left over? I only need a bunch. He said, yeah, sure, come on down. I've got a whole bag of them. So he comes down and takes a handful. He needs 4 or 5 nails, I think it was. I said, here, got him a handful like this. See, that's what divine prosperity is. I only need 3 nails, but God gives me 50. Why? So they can help someone else with their needs. Oh, man. That's what God needs. So, conclusion. Is it all the same? No, because he gave to one guy 1, another guy 2, another guy 5. Now, that's not socialistic. 1, 2, 5? Like, it's like... What's the Bible saying? Well, look. Take you, for instance. Say you're a family man and you've got some kids. And I'm just picking numbers here. Just say you need $500 a week. So you're believing for $500 a week. But what God wants to do is not just meet your needs. He wants to meet your need. So he might provide you with a promotion and a tax return, extra hours. Now you're in $700. So what do? Have 2 steaks? No, you still only need 1 steak. You've now got $200 left over. What for? So you can minister to the needs of others. Now, this couple, they might run a business. You know, a small company business. They don't need, say, $500 a week. They need $2,000 a week, right? Because they're paying both their salaries and they've got product and they've got whatever and expenses. But wouldn't it be great if through faith in God, God prospered them in their business and now he gave them $3,000? Why? So they can now reach out and meet the needs of others. But what about this dude over here? This dude here, he's running a big company and he's employing 20 people. He needs $50,000 a week. But maybe God would give him 100 or 70. Why? So he can minister to the needs of others. We've all got different callings, see that? But God wants to prosper us where we are. The trouble is he looks at this dude and goes, he's lucky. No, that's what he's called to do. You're not called to do that. You're called to be a family man and to move in your world and bless others. You've run into small business and God's going to use that, right? But you're called to run a bigger company. Huh? It's all prosperity. It's never about comparison. It's about God meeting my needs so I've got sufficient left over to the minister to the others. And listen to me, I'm not just talking about money. I've illustrated it today about money because it's clear. I'm not just talking about money. So you read the Bible to feed you. Wouldn't it be nice if you had something left over to share a verse with someone else? Or maybe your prayer life, you get beyond struggle and just praying for yourself, and maybe you begin to reach out and pray for other people because your needs are met. Now you're going to pray for other people. Are you with me here? Right? You got healed. God healed you or delivered you. Well, he didn't do that just so that you would be delivered. You now become a resource to bless others, help other people that need healing and other people that need deliverance and help. Dangerous idea, right? Not institutionalizing our charity, but every one of us looking in our world, who's in need in my world? Who can I help? And it's not just money, it's everything. Everything. Do you feel blessed this morning? Oh man, let's finish with this scripture. Go right back to Genesis chapter 12, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Friends, you and I are not blessed to be blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. No, you and I are blessed to be a blessing. We're custodians of the blessing of God to bless others. That's the whole calling of a Christian. That beyond life, that beyond Christian is the normal Christian. That's where God wants us to be. Amen. Do you believe it?